Good morning. Take your copy of the Word of God this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we have been walking through the life of Jesus from the Gospel according to Mark. And we have come to this time that we are calling the suffering of the servant. As we walk through not even the last week of Jesus' life, but the last few days of his life here on earth as he was headed to the cross. And this morning we're going to talk about the preparation of the Lamb. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 12, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so that you may eat it?" So he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Lord, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to hear, to understand, and apply your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at four things as we talk about this preparation of the Lamb. In the life of Jesus, in the storyline of what was taking place in Jerusalem, is that all of the Jews from all around the world were coming to Jerusalem. They were pilgrimaging there so they could celebrate the Passover feast together. Now, historians tell us that sometimes the amount of people would swell to over 4 to 5 times the normal inhabitants that were there. So people would prepare and have extra rooms. They would have places for them to stay. They would have places for them to eat the Passover. They would do all of these things in preparation for what was going to take place, because this was an important time in the life of Israel every year when they would gather to meet. And so we're going to look this morning, first of all, we want to talk about the Passover. Talk about the Passover. If we look there in verse 12, it says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so that you may eat it?'" Now, we need to understand some things in the timeline here of what was going on in Jewish culture. They looked at time and they looked at days differently than we do. They would look at things where the new day began at sunset. And so we would say, no, midnight is when it starts. No, they would look at sunset. And so whenever the sun would set, that was the end of one day, the beginning of the next day. And so sometimes when we look in Scripture and we see, wait, how does that actually work out where, this happened on this day, but then this happened on that day? How does that fit in? Well, we're going to see that a little bit here as we walk through this, because sometimes we think, well, when did Jesus actually die and when did he actually rise from the grave? In our thinking, in our modern, our Western thinking, we look at that and say, oh, well, it's Friday and Sunday. Well, that's not 3 days. But we're going to look and see a little bit here how that's actually different. The Passover was an annual Jewish festival that was celebrated in the month of Nisan, 14 and 15, which is somewhere in our months of March and April, so right around this time of the year. And it was Thursday through Friday of this particular year. So when we're looking here at what was taking place in this storyline here in Mark chapter 14, and we're thinking about Passover, Nisan 14, Nisan 15, Nisan being the month there, we would say that's Thursday and Friday of this week. According to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, Passover was only to be celebrated in Jerusalem, which is God's holy city. And the preparations for the Passover meal included the slaughter of the Passover lamb, which took place near the close of Nisan 14, which would be mid-afternoon our time. The Passover meal was eaten at the beginning of Nisan 15, somewhere between sunset and midnight. This was followed immediately by the festival of unleavened bread celebrated from Nisan 15 through 21st to commemorate Israel's hasty exodus from Egypt. These two Jewish festivals were closely related, dealt with the same time period in Israel's history, and often they were designated as the same festival, just simply called Passover week. So this is a really, really important time in Israel's history. As they look back at what took place as they were leaving from Egypt. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, this is what Moses was told. It says, "You must have an unblemished animal, a year old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. They would eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." And here's something that we see that's so important. As we think about what was taking place there in that time period, as Israel was in slavery in Egypt, God in Exodus chapter 3 showed up to Moses in an incredible way on the backside of the wilderness. I've never been in the wilderness, but I think the backside of the wilderness is probably really bad. And that's where he was, and there was a bush that was burning yet not consumed. And remember, as Moses approached that bush, God spoke to him and said, "Hey, stop where you are. Take off your sandals, because where you're at is holy ground." He said, "I'm sending you to go back to Pharaoh, go back to Egypt, to tell them, hey, listen, let my people go. And he's not going to listen to you. He's not going to believe you. You're going to do all these signs and wonders to show that I am God." And so God began to do all these things, and Pharaoh continually hardened his heart. And so God said, "All right, I got one here for you. You're not going to like it. But in order for Israel, you not be affected, you have to do something. What's going to happen is my angel is going to pass over the land and kill every firstborn of the animals and of the people unless they are covered under the blood of the Lamb." You see, in Passover, the blood of the Lamb demonstrated God's mercy. And we see this incredible picture where they go and they slaughter this lamb. They bring it into their house for 4 days. They kill it. And then they take the blood and they put it on the sides of the doorpost and on the top. And as that blood would run down, it would actually gather in a trough at the bottom. And with the symbolism there is not lost on us today. It is the symbol of the cross. By the way, God did that thousands of years before the Romans invented crucifixion. I think that's kind of cool. And so we see here that every house that had the blood of the Lamb on it, God passed over it, showing His grace and His mercy on that house because of the blood of the Lamb. And it was an incredible picture of His mercy for us. If we look in Exodus chapter 12, verse 42, it says this: "It was a night of vigil in honor of the Lord because He would bring them out of the land of Egypt. This same night is in honor of the Lord, a night vigil for all the Israelites throughout their generations." And so what they say here is they sat there, they ate, they were ready to go, they were dressed to leave, they were ready to leave the land. They celebrated this. It said they ate with their staff in their hand, with their sandals on, with their outer clothes on, ready to go. It was a vigil all night that they did that. And God said, "Hey, by the way, you're going to celebrate this forever." And we still celebrate Passover in a different way. We celebrate it when we take the Lord's Supper. We celebrate it when we come to Easter and Good Friday. We look back on what God did in His sacrifice for us. But in a Jewish commentary on the book of Exodus, it says this about this verse of Exodus 12:42: "In that night they were redeemed, and in that night they will be redeemed in the future." Now here's something that's incredible. As we look at that statement right there, that points directly to Jesus, even though the author didn't even realize it. And so the Passover that Jesus is wanting to celebrate, He tells His disciples, "Hey, listen, we're going to go, we're going to celebrate, go in and find this guy, and we're going to talk about that place in just a second." It was incredibly important. It was no mistake
that Jesus died exactly when he did. It was no mistake that he came to be the fulfillment of Passover. It was no mistake that the blood of the Lamb of God was shed on the same day, the same celebration, the same festival as when the blood of the Lamb was slain every year in looking forward to what was going to go on. Passover was not just a reflection back on God's deliverance from Egypt. It was a promise of God's deliverance from sin. And so as they were celebrating this Passover, here's what the disciples didn't catch that we can catch today. In just a few hours, Jesus was going to be the completion of this Passover that they were celebrating. Now, I'm sure it was probably pretty special for the disciples as they ate that. But I can't imagine how special it was for Jesus as he ate that. In fact, he said, "I have fervently longed, fervently desired to eat this with you before it is my time." He was looking for it. He was longing for it because he knew that it was about to come to fulfillment. So first of all, we look at the Passover. Secondly, we want to look at the place. We want to look at the place. So this is what happens. Look there in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 13. "So he sent two of his disciples and told them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there.' So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." First of all, we're going to talk about the disciples. Luke chapter 22 tells us that it's actually Peter and John who were sent out. They were sent out on this mission to go and find. So the disciples, Peter and John, they were part of his inner circle. They went on this great mission. Now, I don't know, did they come and say, "Hey, we're ready to go, do whatever we need to do?" Or if Jesus pulled them aside and said, "Hey, listen, you are the two." But anyway, they are the ones that went out. But then we also want to look at the servant. Now, sometimes we can read stuff in Scripture, and because we live in a different culture, in a different context, we can miss some of these intricacies. Here we're told to go into the city and find a man carrying a water jar. And we say, okay, great. There's some pretty big significance with that. Number one is this. They did not have indoor plumbing. I don't know if you know this or not. That's kind of a new thing. I'm excited that we do have indoor plumbing. I'm all in favor of that. But they didn't. And so they would have to go to a well, to a spring, to a river, somewhere where they could get water and transport it back to their house. And they would go and have to make multiple trips. And sometimes they would go early in the morning, and sometimes they would go late in the evening. Sometimes they'd go two or three times a day. If they had herds, if they had animals that needed to be taken care of, they would have to go more times to make sure they had water as well. And so we say, okay, great, that's wonderful. Here's something else you probably didn't realize. In that culture, men carried water in wineskins, women carried water in jars. Why? I don't know. I wasn't there. But that's just what they did. And so when Jesus said, "Hey, listen, go into the city and find a man carrying a water jar," I'm sure the disciples were like, "Say what? He's carrying a water jar? Not a wineskin? No, he's carrying a water jar. You need to go." And so they could go in, and as soon as they walked in the city, they began to look around. And if they saw a guy carrying water in a jar, they knew he was the one. Now, there's a lot of significance about that. We could look and say, did Jesus know that that was going to happen supernaturally? Yes. Did Jesus set that up beforehand? Probably yes. Either way, he set it up in some way so that they would recognize who the servant was. But we also need to look at the prearrangements. Now, sometimes when we read this story, we begin to think, man, Jesus just knows everything. And the answer to that is, yeah, you're right. But I don't know if you know this. Not everything that Jesus said and did is written in Scripture. In fact, the book of John says, if I wrote down everything that Jesus did, the world could not contain the books. So we have just like a little tiny snippet of what Jesus did in his life. But apparently he had an arrangement with a guy that the disciples were not aware of. And this man was obviously a follower of Jesus, and he was this homeowner, and he was setting it up. And so what he needed to do was really he was sending the disciples out. Hey, listen, I need you to go make the preparations while we're doing these other things. They were probably in Bethany at that point. And he says, hey, you guys go take care of this because we have to eat it with inside the walls of Jerusalem. And so you guys are going to do it. Here's how you get there. Now, Why not just say where it was at? Well, they didn't have GPS. How many of y'all are thankful for GPS, like on your phone or in your car or anything like that? It helps you get around places. That's a good thing. All right, they didn't have GPS, and so they just walked into the city. All right, walk into a city of several hundred thousand people, and you're supposed to know where to go. Hey, just follow that guy. It'd be like us saying, hey, Brent's wearing a coral shirt today, and let's just follow Brent. And you walk in and see Brent wearing a coral-colored shirt, and you're like, oh, we can follow him. That sticks out easily, and they go, and I had to throw that in. We had a conversation about that earlier, but that's all right. It looks good. It does. I'm with you. He's going to kill me later. It's all right. It's been nice serving as your pastor. This will be my last Sunday, obviously, but that's beside the point. And so just, hey, find that guy, and he'll take you to the right place. And the room was already set up. They had it furnished. They had everything ready. They had to go and get the lamb, and they had to take it to the temple and all those things. But the room was ready. So here's a question. Why not all the disciples just walk in together? What was Judas doing during this time? Judas was in the process of betraying Jesus, right? Judas was in the process of looking for an opportunity to turn Jesus over to the authorities. And Jesus knew that, and so he was like, yeah, I'm not going to let that happen, because I'm going to eat this meal with my disciples before I go to the cross. In fact, if we fast forward a little bit and we see when they show up in the garden, it says that this was a place that Jesus and his disciples went many times to go and pray, and so Judas knew about it, and he knew they were going to be there. Judas didn't know where it was going to be. Maybe he even asked, hey, where are we going to go? Oh, don't worry. The boys are taking care of that. We're just going to show up, and it'll be fun for all of us. And so that Judas couldn't jump ahead of what God wanted to take place. And so that's why that happened. That's why the pre-arrangements. But I want to talk for a second about the house. Here's something that's really interesting. I don't know if you realize this, but we've been studying the book of Mark for the past long time. This house, tradition holds that the house that they ate this meal in was Mark's house. This homeowner was Mark's father. We see in Acts chapter 12 that John Mark's house was used as a place of gathering for prayer for the church. And we see that in the beginning of the book of Acts as well. And so there's no reason to doubt that this place didn't hold significant appeal to the disciples. It held a real place of importance in their hearts and lives, because even as they went and celebrated, and then Jesus was crucified, where do you think they all went back to? They had to have some gathering place, and so they went to this upper room. And we see in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples gathering together. There were 120 of them. This was probably that place. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter is in prison and they're gathering to pray for Peter, and he shows up, that was at John Mark's house. And so I think probably as Mark was writing this section down, he was probably saying to Peter, hey, can't we just put that in there? That was my house. And Peter was like, nah, that doesn't matter. Because it's not about you. It's not about your dad. It's about Jesus. And so we see this place of gathering of really the first church house being in Mark's upper room. And so we see, number one, the Passover. Number two, the place. Number three, the preparations. Look there in Mark chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. Says, he will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there. So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. By the way, do you know what day the Passover lamb was selected each year? Nisan 10. I'm sure you guys all have that marked on your calendars. Oh, that's the same day that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey that we call Palm Sunday. And when they would take this lamb in preparation for Passover, you know what they'd do? They'd celebrate bringing it into the house as that sacrificial lamb. They would love on it for those 4 days. They would care for it. They would hand feed it. They would prepare it. They would make everything ready. But the celebration that took place as they were looking forward to what was going to happen, not just the eating of it, but the significance, the importance of what was going to take place. This happened on the same day that Jesus came into Jerusalem. But then on that day of preparation, the Passover lamb was killed. Its blood was sprinkled on the altar, and the meat was roasted over a fire. It was to be eaten with bitter herbs and bread without yeast. You see, yeast in Scripture always represents sin. It also represents the quickness, the hastiness of leaving Egypt without allowing the bread to rise. And the bitter herbs, they represent sorrow or grief from past sins and the troubles that they faced in Egypt. And so everything that God did, he didn't just throw some, oh, this tastes good if you put it all together. He had significance behind everything. He says, hey, when this lamb is killed and its blood is sprinkled, it's going to be an act of mercy by me as I pass over it. And you're going to go ahead and get some bread and you're going to not put any yeast in it. Because when the blood of the lamb is applied to your lives, it's as though you've never sinned. And by the way, there's going to be some bitter herbs that you're going to eat with it because there should be sorrow over our sins, over our past sins in our lives. Repentance that comes when we recognize sin. And so everything that God did in preparation for this is looking forward to Jesus on the cross. The preparations for Passover were just as important as the actual Passover meal. They pointed to God's past provision and rescue from Egypt and his future provision and rescue by the Messiah. Every good, believing Jewish person that sat down to eat Passover always knew they weren't just doing it as something they did, but rather they knew the Messiah was coming. Unfortunately, for the majority of Israel, they didn't realize that the Messiah on this particular Passover was right there in front of them. They didn't realize that this lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world was right there. And so we want to talk, lastly, number four, about the person. The person of Passover. Look there again in verse 12. On the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so you may eat it?" You see, the disciples here were thinking about the short term, the coming meal and the feast, but Jesus was thinking long term, the coming salvation offered to the world. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He says, "Christ is our Passover lamb that has been sacrificed." If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." John the Baptist said this in John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so if we think about the actual Passover feast, one of the things that sometimes gets left out is that while all of those people in the house got to live, the lamb had to die. That lamb that they brought in, that they celebrated, that they loved on, that they hand-fed, that they enjoyed its company, had to die in order for there to be life for the family. We think, well, it's no big deal, it's just a lamb. But it was a picture. It was a picture of exactly what John the Baptist said right here. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And while time and time and time again, the sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be brought, the blood had to be sprinkled, the animal had to die, when Jesus died, it was once for all. The Lamb of God. In the book of Revelation, we see this incredible picture of this Lamb of God in Revelation chapter 5. We just finished a time talking about end times, and we've looked at this passage a few times, but I want us to focus in on this Lamb of God on this one who could take away all sin of all mankind. John writes this, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and a golden bowl filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." You see, the picture of Passover is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb slain not only for our sins, but he was slain so that he alone was worthy to receive all power, glory, honor, and praise from all people, all creatures, all created beings. The person of Passover is Jesus Christ. And so I can imagine as he sat down there, as he reclined at that table with those disciples, and they were walking through all of the steps of Passover and all of the different aspects of it, that he was looking at his disciples saying, "Hey man, you don't realize it, but in just a few hours, this is me for you." Because he loves us. He is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You know what that means? That means before time ever began, before he created one single thing, he knew that when he created us, he would have to come and die for our sins. And he decided that's how it was going to be, so much so that before time began, it was as if it had already happened. Because his word is sure. His promises always are completed. He never leaves anything undone. You know what that means for us today? That means that when he tells us, "Hey, I'm coming back," you know what it means? Hey, he's coming back. When he says, "Hey, I love you," you know what that means? He loves you. When he says, "There is no sin that is greater than my love and my grace and my mercy and my forgiveness," you know what that means? There is no sin greater than his love and his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. His word is sure. And what we see as we look at this passage of the preparation of the Passover is so much more than just a blurb in history, but rather of Jesus preparing everything that he had to focus on the salvation of all mankind. That means you and me and everyone else that has ever lived and ever will live. The person of Passover, the focus of the feast, is Jesus, the Lamb of God who died for the sins of all mankind. He alone is worthy of our worship. Just one takeaway this morning, and we're going to be finished. It's simply this. The Passover is a place, and the preparations all point only to the person, that's Jesus Christ. The question is he alone the focus of my worship? If we go back to Revelation chapter 5, we see that Jesus will be the focus of everyone's worship. If we go to Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so let me just tell you this, that at some point you will recognize and worship Jesus. The question is it going to be now voluntarily, or is it going to be later on forced? You see, if it's now voluntarily, guess what you get to do for the rest of time? You get to be in his presence and worship him. If you wait until you're forced, well, that's bad news for you. That's bad news because that means that you chose to reject Jesus. That means that you chose to not believe in the Passover lamb. That means that you chose to sit hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and you said, nah, I'm good. I'll take my chances. He's worthy of our worship. This morning, is he the focus? Not just our worship, but every aspect of our lives. Sometimes I like to think a little bit about what it would have been like to be there. You ever do that? Maybe not as one of the disciples, but maybe just as like a fly on the wall. Just watching what was taking place. Just hearing his words as he spoke and as he healed people and as he loved people and as he fed people and as he taught people and certainly as he gathered his disciples together in that upper room to celebrate. Maybe if we had known what was coming and we were sitting there and we were watching that, we could have seen on his face not only his determination, but his love for us. That it wasn't just any old Passover. It was his preparation for going to the cross. And I think probably as he sat around that table, he took every opportunity to look at his disciples and say, hey, listen, this is all about the Messiah. This is all about me. What's going to take place coming up? We're celebrating it right now. The things that are going to happen in these next few hours, man, we're talking about here, the Lamb will be slain for the sins of mankind. And no, the blood won't be sprinkled on the altar in the temple. No, they won't be put on the sides of the doorpost and the top of the doorway. But I will stretch out my arms on that cross because that's how much I love you. Is he the focus of your worship today? Jesus, this morning, we come here maybe sometimes not fully understanding all that you are and all that you've done. Maybe not fully understanding all the ramifications of everything that you've put into Scripture. And so, Father, I pray, first of all, that you would help us to be students of your Word. Help us to connect the dots between what took place in the Old Testament and what took place in the New Testament. But, Father, this morning, we come here simply knowing that each one of us are people in need of a Savior. Each one of us are people in need of mercy and grace in our lives. And so, Father, I pray pray that each one of us will come to our knees and worship you now. Not waiting for that end of time. Not waiting for that coercion that we're going to have to face, but willingly believing, trusting, worshiping you today. Father, I pray for my friends in this room this morning. Lord, I don't know the spiritual condition of everyone's hearts, but you do. Father, there are some of us in here this morning that we are living for you. We are worshiping you. You are the focus of our hearts and our lives and our worship and our faith. Encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us. Lord, there are some of us in this room this morning that are sitting here that we're on the fence. We've been playing the game. We're back and forth. We sometimes believe. We sometimes do what we want. God, help us to recognize that all that matters in life is you. And Lord, there are some of us in this room this morning that have never put our faith and trust in you. God, break our hearts this morning. Regardless of where we are in our faith spectrum and our journey of relationship with you, break our hearts this morning to recognize and realize that you alone are worthy of our worship. That you alone are the focus of the feast. That you alone are the person of the Passover. You alone are God. Friend, I'm just going to ask you right now, with no one looking around, one simple question. And if you're here a lot, you hear this question because it is the most important question that you can ever hear. And it's simply this: do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you said, I believe that He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that He alone died on the cross for my sins, that He alone was buried, and He alone rose from the grave. I trust Him. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you know Him? If not, when we stand to sing in one moment, I'm going to be standing right down here on your left. Would you come and say, I want to know Jesus this morning? Maybe you're sitting here saying, I do know Jesus. Is He the focus of your worship? Not just on Sunday morning. Not just Sunday morning and Wednesday night, but all day, every day is He the focus of your worship. As we come into this time of Easter celebration, of reflecting back on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I can't think of a better time in our lives to get right with Him than right now. If He's not the focus in your heart, would you make it? Would you make Him that today? Father, I pray you would help us to do business with you this morning. Help us to be obedient now and in the future for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.